Well, you're probably aware, amid much pomp and circumstance, Charles III ascended the throne yesterday in England. Apparently, about 300 million people watched globally, and over 85% of Brits tuned in. Much coverage, at least for those of us here in the States and other parts of the world. And the coverage focused not just, of course, upon the jewels and the gold and gilded carriages that were ridden and the words that were said and the rituals, but also on the fact that the royal family is still having a hard time getting along. You know, where is Harry going to sit? He's not going to sit in the front row with the working royals. He's back in the third row. What does that mean? He's not going to be on the balcony. Oh my gosh, where is Prince Andrew going to be seated? In some ways, the royal family seems like a royal mess, which makes it a family, perhaps, that we can relate to. Because we gather here this morning as part of a royal family. You think about that too often, but we gather here, we're told, as part of the family of God. And if God really is the king, and then we are children of God, then really, as the Bible says, we are part of a royal priesthood, we're part of a royal family. We're siblings with Christ, brothers and sisters with each other. Christ, we believe, is indeed the monarch above all monarchs, who rules in a very different way than earthly ones do. So we're part, we're infused as part of the family of God. We're part of a global royal family, and like the other royal family on the other side of the pond from us, we've often made a royal mess of things. And in fact, if you read the Apostle Paul's letters, most of the time he's writing something about, listen, people, this is what it means to be part of the family of God. And again, we will find him offering some pointed and inspiring words as he sought to help part of the royal family that was living in the city of Ephesus to live up to their high calling and what it means indeed to be children of God. Listen now for God's word to you as I share a portion of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to live a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ. And to all of us, all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. We must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knitted together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth and building itself up in love. May God bless to our hearing and to this, and to our living, this reading from God's holy word. Whenever I lead a new members class, I always say to the folks who are about to join, I want to tell you something. If you stay part of the church long enough, you're going to get hurt. You'll become disappointed. Somebody will say something or do something that you really won't like. I promise you, if you get involved and are around long enough, that's going to happen. You're going to run up against some things that are going to really annoy you, frustrate you. And if you do, if that happens, as I predict it will, that will be an amazing opportunity for you Because in those moments when you find yourself colliding with another person in some way, there's an invitation in that to really dig down and practice the virtues that lie at the heart of this faith. The only way you really practice some of the attributes of bearing in love, of forgiving, of blessing, happens when you are pressed to a point where you feel like, maybe I don't want to do any of that. I'd rather just go. Or I'd rather just withdraw. But those choices don't allow us to really become transformed by the mercy and grace of God. And I believe probably in Ephesus, Paul was sensing that there was, again, like in every single church in the New Testament, there was something going on where people were getting riled up. And so Paul responds by saying, I beg you to live a life worthy of the calling that you've been given. And he goes on to say, make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit. You know, unity is one of those things that is profoundly enriching. Because unity says to us, you all have a place here. You all have a place because you have already been engrafted. You've already been formed into this larger collective. You don't have to earn your way, and you already are in it. And so you can be yourself. You can be you. And know that who you are has indeed been thought of and been placed into this larger unity that he calls the body of Christ. It's this overarching divine structure, Paul says, into which we have all been placed. It's the unity of the Spirit, Paul says, a unity provided by the Spirit. It's a divine gift given to us, and we believe at the heart of the Christian faith is this sense that we have all been united by a power and a force way beyond ourselves. And we are people who believe in a God who is three persons. We talk about Father, Son, or Spirit, Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, that God is three distinct persons and yet so joined together that we speak of one God. And as people formed the image of this God, it makes perfect sense that we would each be distinct, unique creatures who are so joined together by what? By that same Spirit of God that we are made one in and through Christ. Paul, another part of his letter to the Ephesians, says, you know, in Christ's crucifixion, all strands of humanity were fused together and became one in him. He says, you know, we are all held together in and through Christ. That the unity that God wants for us was given at the cost of Christ's earthly life. And the resurrection of Christ and the lordship of Christ is such that we are all meant to be one. Paul also says someplace else in his letter to the Galatians, he says, you know, in Christ, there is no male or female, slave nor free, Jew or Gentile. Why? Because in Christ, all those earthly disparate things, realities, all our differences have been, again, held together in a larger collective of unity. Because that reflects the nature of God. Now, the church historically has taken that verse, you know, maintain the unity of the Spirit, and has sort of played with it. It's changed it a bit. And really, practically speaking, in some ways, the way the church has lived is to live by a model that says make every effort to maintain the uniformity of the ego. It's a very different way to go about life. It's the sense that we really want to make sure we are only in silos with whom people that our own center of understanding, our own emotional perspectives can be supported by others within our same silo. And so that's why we have now 33,000 Christian denominations. 33,000 different little silos that say, well, actually, we're the body of Christ. No, we are. No, we are. No, we are. 33,000 different ways of people saying they belong to Jesus, the same Jesus who prayed on the final night of his life that we might all be one as Christ and the Father are one. It's so much easier to simply say, let's just get together with people who think like we do, who vote the way that we vote, who see things the way that we see, who have the same emotions that we have. Isn't that nice to be able to just get together with people with whom we will probably get along well? That's easily done. By far the harder thing and the more divine thing is to say, how am I going to stay connected with people who are probably going to annoy me at times? People who are really going to push my buttons. People who I'm going to take offense at. And that's why I tell the new members, and I'm telling you today as maybe longer term members, that part of our divine invitation as God's people is to make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It's a challenging thing because it requires us, as Paul says, to find these places within us that maybe we never even discovered before, of humility, of gentleness, of getting down on our knees and praying for those that we take offense at. Trying to learn, how can I love somebody who has treated me like an enemy? Paul says you make every effort, but that might not be enough. But what happens is if you make every effort, what happens, I think, is God meets you at your boundary and says, I've seen that you've made the effort. Let me help you now to take you to a place that you have not yet experienced to be able to love somebody that you've never been able to love before. That effusion of divine grace meets us in our commitment to participate in that nature, and then we begin to grow. Emotions that we've been holding on to, of vitriol or separation, begin to ebb away. Why? Because the Spirit of God is invested in this happening. God's not just watching us saying, oh, you make your best effort. He says, I'm looking for an effort, and if you do it, I'll meet you there. And I'll inspire you. And I'll sustain you, and I'll help you, because this is so important to me. I died for this. I was raised for this. In fact, the whole purpose of the church is to manifest to the world something different than what's already happening out there. You see it happening now. I mean, how many silos are being formed in our culture by people who just want to be around those who think and feel and vote the exact same way that they do? And lobbing missiles into other silos because those people don't get it. They're stupid. They don't understand. They need to be stopped. And God says, let me put my body, the body of Christ, right in the center of all of that. And you, us, we get to model something that looks profoundly different when we make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You see, Paul is, please do it, because this is central to what it means to be part of the family of faith. And that's a big challenge, but he goes on to say a second challenge is actually to offer what I would call gifts of our functional unity. In other words, it's not just enough to say, yeah, we are one, that's great, but also we're meant to use our oneness in service through our gifts to the world, as we work together, as we work across all different kinds of gifts and ages and perspectives, and all that comes together in some sort of divinely given unity, something can emerge from that as an offering to the world. I was thinking about this piano over here. It has 3,000 moving pieces, Rick told me. It's got 88 different keys lined up in a very amazing way. You walk up to this piano, it was handcrafted, it was handmade, and you say, wow, over 3,000 pieces formed together into one unity. It's amazing. But the piano is not there to say, hey, look at the way that I have 3,000 pieces joined together in one piano. Those pieces were assembled for a larger purpose, which is to allow something beautiful to be shared. Yeah, there it is. I mean, you know, piano, when it's functioning and all of its different parts move together the way it's supposed to, What happens is the air gets filled with a sound that inspires and blesses. And I think a church really at its heart is meant to be like that. When people come together and they persevere and they pray and they reconcile and they love and they practice humility and gentleness, something then gets released where we are able then in that body to offer our gifts in ways that help to us to grow up into the image of Christ, which is the greatest gift the world can receive. It's an extraordinary calling we've all received. And going back again to the royal family across the pond, you know, people are wondering, especially younger people, is there any relevance anymore for that royal family to what's happening in our world? I mean, it's a nice relic of a time 500,000 years ago, maybe. But in an age of democracy and much greater understanding about colonization, we wonder, really, is the royal family meant to be something that still has value to our culture today? In some ways, our culture around the world is asking the same question about the church. Are you relevant to what's happening in our world? Are you offering something that edifies our life? Are you able to give us something that helps us in our own humanity to live more fully and authentically? And I can tell you that the world needs this royal family, the family of God, far more than it needs a royal family defined by genealogy. It needs a family whose heartbeat is love, whose connection is through faith, who practices the gift of this gospel, because the world has never needed the church as much as it needs it right now. And so may we, as the body of Christ, privileged to be here in Milford, indeed make every effort to maintain the unity of God's Spirit, given to us through Christ, the one in whose name we pray.